This is part two of the podcast, Is the Father of Muhammad.
It's a tongue twister. The Father of Muhammad.
It's not the Father of Muhammad. It's the God of Muhammad. Muhammad,
okay. The Father of Jesus. Part two. Let's do it.
I'm releasing this one.
Well, once again, Muslim terrorists.
A terrorist
slaughtered innocent
Islamic
people.
Islamic extremists now control parts of the country.
The rise
brand of justice is brutal and deadly.
Newsflash, America. These Muslim extremists are alive and well. They are not dead. And their video is not gratuitous. And it certainly is not irrelevant. It is a warning.
Welcome to the Truth About Muslims podcast, the official podcast of the Zwemer Center for Muslim Studies, where we help to educate you beyond the media. Here are your hosts, Howard and Trevor.
But then you have another problem, which I think is the deeper problem, which is the nature of God.
Yes.
That's the issue.
Because we're talking about meaning.
Because to be quite frank with you, Howard, when I hear some Christians speak about the nature of God, I'm not sure we're worshiping or talking about the same God.
Oh.
Do you know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm not saying that lightly. I'm being serious.
No, I'm being serious too. It's sad for me, but go ahead. Yeah.
So somebody that's a follower of Christ, and at least they would say they're a follower of Christ, and then you hear them talk about the nature of God, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not sure we're talking about the same God.
Right. Give us an example.
Well, I mean, the hateful speech that I hear out of people, the desire for God to smite people and all of this stuff, I'm thinking, wow, that's not the way that God has revealed himself through Christ in the New Testament.
Right.
It is. Or I've even heard some people say that the Old Testament God and the New Testament God are two separate gods. And I'm thinking, where do you come up with this? This is heresy.
Right. It kind of reminds me of the Westboro Baptist Church.
There you go. I wasn't going to go there. I think we've talked about them once before, but yeah.
Right. But in terms of the way they say vocally and actually go and behave, like boycotting or picketing, right? It's interesting to actually hear people on Facebook or social media that are, you know, spouting that kind of same kind of hate, but at the same time think they're not as bad as Westboro. It's interesting, right? Because it's like kind of in their heart, maybe they're not as vocal about it or behave the same way, but in the heart of hearts, what was the term you used about they believe that God is that way, the character of God.
Yeah, the nature of God, the character attributes of God.
Right.
So some have argued that these two gods cannot be the same God because the God of the Bible, the God of Christianity, the Father of Jesus, is Trinitarian in nature.
Right.
Right? That's an argument that often comes up.
Well, to Muslims, they would say.
Right. They would say the difference between Allah and the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible is Trinitarian in nature, and Allah is a monad.
If they're gracious.
Yeah. If they're willing to consider anything else. But then you have to deal with the fact that the God of the Old Testament, I don't think that the Jews are going to see this Trinitarian nature of God.
No, why would they?
Right. It's non-existent. Now, as a Christian, you can look back and try to say, you know, this is the Trinitarian nature of God. And I won't go into all the arguments, but if you want to look it up, you can look up the term Echad. You can look up in the beginning where it says, let us create. But you know what? The Quran also uses that terminology, us, and it's really more of a majestic terminology.
Wait. There is pause there. Explain that.
Which part?
The us is a majestic.
Right. So when in speaking in a kingly language, like you're speaking in behalf of an office as opposed to a relationship.
I've never considered that before.
Yeah. So there is arguments that some Christians have made that there's Jesus and the Trinity right there in the beginning. I think the Hebrew scholars that are Christian would say, you're kind of stretching it there. And they use the same thing with the term Echad, which is really a unity speaking in a singularity. For instance, let Israel cry out with one voice. It's multiple people, but it's with one voice.
Right.
And that's that term and what it means. But I've asked the Hebrew scholars, and they say, and these are Christian Hebrew scholars that say, that's a pretty weak argument, and that's not really what the Hebrew's saying, that Christians are really reading back a Trinity into the Old Testament that's not really there.
Interesting.
Yeah. So in that sense, if we make the Trinitarian argument, we would probably have to go along the lines of saying that the Jews also don't worship the same God, which would be fine for some people. For instance, Jesus in John, chapter 8, when he's dealing with the Pharisees, we've got to look that up. Actually, it's pretty important verse in discussing this. Howard, look up John chapter 8 when he's discussing with the Pharisees. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day and he was glad in it. And he calls them that they don't know God. He calls them sons of the devil, I believe.
Yeah, okay. So what part do you want me to read?
Just the part there when he's talking about Abraham, before okay. Abraham was.
So this is the Jews questioning Jesus and, you know, like claiming that he's possessed by a demon. Jesus says, I'm not possessed by a demon. But I honor...
Can you imagine accusing Christ, the fullness yeah. of deity, like resting in Jesus?
Right. Yeah, you were way off. This is verse 49. This is John 8:49. But I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. And then he keeps going back. And then finally, at the end, this is verse 58. Very truly, I tell you, this is Jesus. Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am! At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from them, from the temple grounds. Man, that's a pretty intense situation. But right. but the terminology, I am, I mean,
right.
that's pretty...
Well, he, the, in the a Jews, Christian sense, right, because he's claiming deity there. But he says also in that same passage, if I'm not mistaken, let me look. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced and thought of seeing my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. So in essence, he's saying they don't actually know God. They don't know the Father. For if they had known the Father, they would know him, because the Father had sent him. And so that's the big question is, and that's a little bit up in the passage, right, when he talks about
right,
that.
Right, 54.
Right. So if the Jews had known God, they would have known Jesus, is essentially what Jesus is saying. And so I could understand if somebody were to say, hey, listen, the God of the Jews is not the God of the Christians, because the God of the Jews did not recognize Jesus and did not, and Jesus seems to imply that they don't actually know God.
Right.
But from my own perspective, I wouldn't go there. But I could see how if somebody was willing to say, hey, look, the God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Jews is not the God of the Bible. The only one true God has to come with Christ at the center, because the fullness of deity rests in him. Apart from the cross and the life and the incarnation of Christ, you have no understanding of God. You have some understanding of God is what I would say. They may say you have no understanding of God.
Okay.
So here's where it comes down to, right? It comes down to the cross and it comes down to Christ. I would argue that in order to understand who God is and the nature of God, you have to have faith and understanding in Christ, the Son of God, Christ, the incarnation, the fullness of God dwelling in him.
Yeah, I agree. Of course, I agree. But I'm thinking in implications of how does that answer the question whether Allah and God are the same?
Well, like I said from the very get-go, I think it's a silly question that people ask, or a silly argument that they try to make, because there is only one God. And the question, I think, really, that they're asking with that is, how much do you have to have right about God in order for him to become God? Or how much wrong do you have to have about God when he ceases to become God? Do you get what I'm saying here? It's yeah. almost like there's this divine spectrum.
Right. But it's really like you're sidestepping the question, because I think the question leads you to think, okay, is the God of Islam the God in which the Muslims follow, the Quran, the Hadith, the character attributes of God, is that the same as the Christian God with, you know, where we have Jesus, the Trinity, Holy Spirit, rather than saying a semantics issue of is there just one God and we all are at various levels of revelation. And obviously the greatest revelation comes through Christ in our salvation and knowing him. Leads us to the Father, and that's the only way to know the Father. But in other terms, you know, the Jews have a various a limited knowledge of the true revelation of God.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And then, of course, now we're saying that possibly Muslims are in that same category.
Well, I think Muslims understand quite a bit about God. So, for instance, I want everybody to kind of, unless you're driving a car, don't close your eyes, pull over, close your eyes. Picture a gigantic circle. Imagine a white piece of paper and I'm drawing a big circle on the white piece of paper. Now that would represent the total knowledge of God. I know it's really not as impressive as you once thought it was, but on a white piece of paper, we have to deal with this. One big circle, the total knowledge of God. Now with inside that one big circle, I want you to draw another circle that's smaller. So now you have one circle inside of a circle. That would be the revealed aspects of God. No one on the earth has total knowledge about God. There are things that we don't know about God. However, there are revealed aspects of God.
Right, there's some we do know.
And the fullness, the fullest revelation, whenever, you know, someone says, tell me about God, I tell them about Jesus, because the fullness of deity dwelt with Jesus. He is God.
Okay.
So at the center of that second circle, I would put a cross. Okay?
Okay.
Now, I want you to think about it for a second. Do you know a friend that you would say, this guy is an American, he understands a lot about God, but he does not believe in the death and the resurrection of Christ. He certainly doesn't believe Jesus was God, but he does believe, you know, God.
There is a God.
Yeah, God created everything. Yeah. We're going to be judged. I know a lot of people like heaven that. And hell. I mean, that's the average American, probably.
Right.
Now, if you were to go down to your friend and begin talking to him about God, would you change the name?
To what? Like secular humanism?
Yahweh or Jehovah.
No, probably not.
You would talk to him about God.
Right.
And you would try to get his, the things that he believed about God. You would try to bring, imagine his circle would be some of the things he believes are outside of the revelation of God, outside of the revealed aspects
right.
of God.
I get it.
And he's
yeah.
missing the cross. You would try to bring that circle in so that he understood who Jesus was.
Right. So his circle of understanding would be within the cross.
All right, this week's sponsors.
CIU.
CIU educates people from a
biblical
world review.
World view.
CIU educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Right. He's missing the cross right now, and you would want to bring him to the point where he understands God through Christ.
So like correcting the view, his view of God.
Yeah, his what he knows in part right now, as Paul says to the Areopagus and the Athenians in Acts 17. What
right.
you knew and worshipped in part, now I'm going to reveal to you in full. So this idea that I would argue that Muslims probably have more inside the circle of the revealed aspects of God than the average American.
Whoa.
The average non-Christian.
Right. I get what you're saying, but...
Because they're going to say that they believe that God created everything from nothing with a spoken word. That's a very rare thought today in this secular humanist
yeah.
world.
No, I
they're
going
to say that the power of God spoke the world into existence. They're going to say that God created all of the animals of the earth. They're going to say that God created Adam and
right.
he created Eve. And they're going to say that he created them out of dust and he breathed life into them.
That there's even a historical Jesus.
Right.
And that's huge with postmoderns today.
And so, and then they're going to argue that God sent prophets and messengers. He's, mm-hmm. They're going to say there was a flood and that yeah. God preserved his prophet and messenger and family through Noah. And
right.
then they're going to argue about... They're going to find a lot in common with the nature of God, the character of God, and the history of the narrative of what Christians hold to, more so than the average quote-unquote agnostic.
Yeah. Wow.
And so they're going to get all the way to the point where they get to Jesus, and they're going to go one step further than the Jews and accept him as a prophet, but they're not going to accept him as Son of God.
Right.
And so they understand actually part of the... role of Jesus, but they only understand one third of it. They don't understand the priestly relationship of Jesus and his dying for the sin of mankind, and they don't understand his kingly relationship with mankind as the part of the Trinity. And
yeah.
so think about it in that sense. So now how would you share the gospel with your Muslim friend? Are you going to change the word from Allah to God when you talk about him, or are you going to talk about him and the correct things that he believes about God and the nature and the character attributes of God and hopefully bring him for what he knows in part to what he knows in full?
Yeah. You know, have you read Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson?
I have.
There's the first chapter that just got me off the bat, and he's basically talking about contextualization when missions came to South Korea. Actually, it wasn't North or South, it was just Korea. And the Catholics had, you know, tried to come and bring Christ to the Koreas and were failing miserably. But then the Protestants came over and then they heard about this story, this folklore called Hananim, which is basically God. Hana means one, Nim, like a deity, right? Hananim. And so the Protestants decided, hey, we're going to take the stories, right? Or the folklore behind this, and we're going to use this to explain God, our God.
And I'm assuming that Hananim was far less close to Yahweh than Allah is as
Absolutely, because they asked, hey, you know, what do you know about Hananim? Because they wanted to know about the folklore. The folklore was basically, it's been a while since I read this book, but it was basically, you know, if you do something wrong, like Hananim is watching kind of thing. Not a boogeyman, so, but like...
Nice.
Like,
you know, Elf on a Shelf? I'm sorry. Like, I don't all know. My Korean friends out there.
like you know, somebody that is a higher power that's, you know, like aware of what you're doing. And, you know, so the Protestants said, hey, you know, let me explain, you know, who Hananim is. Mm. And they start to go through, you know, and teach, you know, the Christian God through the name Hananim. And Korea, I think right now is like 25% Christian. You know, wow. Christianity started to spread like wildfire. And then, I think the Catholics took on the name Hananim too. And today, to this day, we call God Hananim.
A lot of that comes down to Bible translation, Howard, and that's happening right now in South Asia because some of the earliest translations that were done by guys like William Carey, Henry Martin, used the Hindu terms for deity as opposed to the Muslim terms for deity. And of course, Muslims were not interested because they saw it as a conversion from, you know, the one God of Islam to the multiple gods of Hinduism and Christianity.
Yeah, but...
That's why I'm saying the word matters and also the meaning behind the word matters.
Right, but I think for all of those listeners that are probably flinching right now, I think it probably has to do more with the people that have abused it in the past and taken it too far.
Absolutely. I've heard we're all working towards the same God. Right. You know, there's one God at the middle and we just have different spokes to get to him. And
Right.
Pluralism, like a universalism,
like
all
a more
that.
Complicated or, you know, better sounding version of universalism, you know, the spokes of the wheel. I've heard stories where in India, where Jesus would have like eight arms. And be blue. It's really interesting, like just to hear. And then, of course, with Islam, the insider movements, right?
Right. We're going to do an episode on that, on insider movements.
There's a lot of discussion going on about that.
We're running out of time, but let me get to the character attributes of God in Islam, because there are some glaring similarities, and then there are some glaring differences, okay? Some of the similarities, you do have the 99 names of God in Islam. And I encourage Christians to pick up a book written by David Bentley, who has written a book called 99 Names of God. And I think I can't remember the subtitle, but we'll put it in the show notes. But he goes through and actually outlines how these 99 names of God are fulfilled in Christ as a witness tool. So during Ramadan, this next month, when you see Muslims going around and they're spinning their prayer beads. There'll be 33 beads on a, you know, almost looks like a rosary, and they'll spin it three times, and they'll recite one name each time they spin it. The names are, you know, Ar-Rahman, which would be the merciful, the Ar-Rahim, the compassionate, the Holy One. I'll just go through these in English so we don't confuse people, but the Holy One, the Peace, the Omnipotent One or All-Powerful One, the Creator of all things, the One who forgives and pardons, the All-Powerful, the Avenger. No, I had one student tell me, yeah, but that's not right because God is not an Avenger. I'm like, you got to read 2 Thessalonians, brother.
Yeah, I was going to say, that's not what the Bible says.
Yeah, vengeance is mine. The Omniscient One, the One who settles all disputes, the Meek, the Lowly, the One who forgives sins, the One who expresses appreciation, the Generous One. So it goes on and on. I don't want to go through all 99 names, but there's 99 names of God. And I think that most of these names, if not all of them, I would probably make the case that all of them are in line with the character attributes of God in the Bible. And so now there are obviously glaring differences. One in particular would be the love of God. And in Islam, God loves those who do the will of Allah. And I think that's a significant difference between the God of the Bible and the God of Islam.
Explain that again. Allah loves the people that do the will.
That do the will of Allah.
Okay.
And so it's a conditional love.
Oh, but that doesn't sound so conditional to me. I think there's Christian texts that talk about, I was going to say in James 1, like the truest religion, take a,
take
care of the widows and, you know, faith without works. And,
Isaiah chapter, last chapter of Isaiah, what is it, 60, when it talks about the true fast. But back to the beginning of the question, which was from our listener there, the God of Molech. It's really interesting that that's become a popular saying among Christians, the God of Molech being the God of Allah. I really don't see where they're getting this, because in some sense, the God in the Quran and the God of Islam, Allah, not only is not interested in blood sacrifice, the God of the Bible certainly is. The God of Islam actually would make the case that the blood sacrifice doesn't even reach God. This is in the Quran. I'm trying to remember the passage here. I think it's in Surah 22:35. It says, "The sacrifice of camels we have made for you, among them is symbols from Allah." And then towards the end of this passage, it says, "It is not their meat nor their blood that reaches Allah. It is your piety that reaches him." And so that's right there in line with Isaiah as well, that it's not the sacrifice, it's the piety of the heart. And so there's so much there that we can build on and help them to understand that Jesus ultimately is going to answer the question of that first singer, which is, what should I do with my shame? What should I do? They know their sins. They may not tell them to you, but they know that they're going to approach the day of judgment alone, and they're going to be weighed and found wanting.
Right.
So, but don't get stuck on the name. If a person is willing to join you on 60% of what you believe or 70% on what you believe, I don't think you need to obliterate that 70% and start from square one.
Yeah. I guess for me, I'm just thinking honestly, that it's just so hard, I think, to start from something that you know is a totally different religion. Like, it's all your life, it's been a different religion. And then to say, oh yeah, they have 70%. Let's move them forward. Let's get them to Christ. Not lambasting or destroying everything that they have known that is true about God. It's interesting. And I think it also has to do with, you know, like, because Islam is a little bit different situation than, like, let's say Hinduism or some of these animistic religions. So much closer, I guess, the more we just look at it. You're right. I mean, there is so many similarities.
So close, and just missing the one thing that's
right.
You can't have Islam with the crucifixion and the resurrection, and you can't have Christianity without it.
Right.
And that's a huge, huge diversion between the two. I wish it were not so separate and so far, but in some ways that chasm of the death and the resurrection is far more than we could ever realize. It's not something that we can just say, hey, we're pretty much the same, you and I. And I think Muslims would argue that. Muslims would say, hey, our religion is pretty much the same. You know, we both believe in God. We both believe. And they would. And by the way, the question for a Muslim is not a hard one.
Oh, what
is
would they
the God
say?
Of Islam and the God of Christianity the same God? Of course.
Hmm.
Easy question. I mean, look at the prophets, look at the messages. There's they so need the Torah, comparison. They need the gospel in order to make sense of the Quran. And so they would say, yeah, of course it's the same God.
Would you argue that Muslims are closer to God or to Christ than Jews are?
I have no idea. I mean, you know, Howard, think about it in a sense of Paul in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think anybody would have argued that he was close to Christ.
Yeah, good.
Do you
good
know?
Point.
Do you
right.
know what I mean?
Right, he was a terrorist.
He's the Pharisee of Pharisees, and a desire to snuff out all of Christianity.
Right.
Yet God saw it fit to save him through blinding him on the road to Damascus. And so I think about the Muslims in the same way that I think about all of the non-Jewish world, or the pagan world, or the Gentile world, and that is, they were once far off, and they've been brought near. They've been brought near because the Holy Spirit is working and doing things. And we have no idea. And what I can say is, what we know from research and from church planting movements is that it's, you keep sharing the gospel, you keep testifying about Christ, you keep being a witness, and suddenly one day it just clicks. And it's not like this sort of strategy or any one particular thing you did. It's just fully understanding something.
Yeah.
But we have to do another episode on contextualization and looking specifically at the debates going on right now within mission agencies about insider movements.
Right, that's going to be a lot of fun.
All right, so this show wouldn't be possible without sponsors.
And at this point in the show is where, if you want to partner with us, we would put your ad. So if you want to be a part of the show, you want to partner with us.
You like what we're doing.
You want to be on our team, what have you.
Bring this show to the world.
Then email us and let us know. All right, so I think in wrapping it up, it's a complicated question. I know I say that a lot, and you might, Howard, say I'm skirting the issue, but I think that it's way more complex than simply saying yes or no. And I know a lot of Christians, probably the vast majority, are going to say, nope, totally different. And I would argue that in that same way, if I wanted to simplify it, I would say that I'd have to answer nope for some people that say they know Christ, and I'd say, I don't know, because I hear the way that they talk about God and the character attributes of God, and I think we might be talking about two different gods.
Yikes.
I'm more on the line of saying, I really don't know. What I'm confident in is that there is only one God, and there is only one Lord Jesus Christ, and that ultimately, in order to know that one God, you must know Christ.
Right.
But I do think that there are some people that know some things about God apart from Christ. And that ultimately my goal as a believer is to help them to come to know God fully and experience reconciliation with God through Christ.
Right.
And I would not make the name Allah the hill to die on. I would not make, don't make Allah the stumbling block to someone's faith. That would be a tragedy if they were willing to accept Christ as God and yet were unwilling to change the name. That would just be silly to me. The name of God, in my opinion, is not nearly as important as the meaning behind it. And if you think differently, you probably need to reconsider the name that you call God on a daily basis.
Right. And even just considering different languages of the world don't call everybody, everyone doesn't call God, God.
Right.
Like Korean, Hananim.
Hananim.
That's not God. Well, it's not the same word,
Dios.
Right. Yeah.
Which would be much more close actually to Theos or Zeus or
right.
any other terminology. But I go back to the Psalm 148 and think to myself, all of these things that are being listed are things that mankind is consistently trying to give deification or godlike status to. And the psalmist right there says that all of these things are created and all of these things sing praise to him.
Right. And that's who we're talking about.
Yes. The one true God.
Well, everybody, thank you so much for listening. Again, iTunes reviews help. I think we're at the up to 30 right now.
Oh, I think it was 31. We got to read a couple of them on the air next week.
And we appreciate all of the love that you guys send us. And if you think about it, pray for us too, because doing what we do, we want to represent Christ well. We want to see Muslims come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this is kind of part of our way of doing it. And so any kind of prayers you throw our way would be amazing. And keep listening. Check out the website that we use, zwemmercenter.com, and that's, always, you can click on it on our show notes and check out the articles. We just released an article this week about Ramadan, about how Ramadan is important for Christians as an opportunity to pray for Muslims.
Absolutely. Really encourage you guys to download or to purchase the 30-day prayer guide through worldchristian.com. It's going to give you a daily thing to pray. And this is something that goes across the whole global church to be praying for Muslims. And so take advantage of that opportunity to pray for the next 30 days for Muslims, because it's a real spiritually seeking time for a lot of folks. And this is the time where God seems to do things in and through the lives of Muslims.
Right. And something else that I just kind of popped in my head was that, according to Dave Cash and a lot of these other guys, because of what groups like ISIS and Boko Haram are doing, a lot of Muslims are questioning their faith, their religion, and more are coming to Christ because of, I know that the atrocities are definitely unspeakable, but at the same time, people are coming to know the Lord. So in this time would be a great time to pray, that more and more Muslims would come to know the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so thank you guys for listening.